first reading is from the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations shall be an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse her, and you shall nurse. You shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This is the word of the Lord. The psalmody is from Psalm 66, 1 through 7. I shout for joy to God in all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. The second reading is from St. Peter's letter to the Galatians, the 16th chapter, or 6th chapter. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the word has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ, of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Start off with a question with you guys. Where and when do the American historians say that the American Revolution began? Do you remember where, when it began? Anybody? So maybe July 4th. Some argue on April, so July 4th is a great answer. I mean, all the answers in here are worthwhile. I get that. Some historians will argue that on April 19th, 1775, at Lexington, there was a battle. 700 British regular army approached the city. They represented the most powerful empire on earth. 77 patriot leaders gathered some Minutemen there, and they would oppose them. They gathered to oppose the injustices. And at some point, not officially, someone let loose a shot. A shot was fired. Neither side claimed it. But after that smoke cleared, the Americans had left, and they say that's when the revolution started. Now, here's another question. When would historians say that the revolution ended? This American Revolution ended. Guesses, I mean, I'll take it. You guys. Treaty in Paris, September 3rd, 1783. There in Paris, a peace treaty was signed. And I was thinking, what motivated this greatest empire, this powerful empire, to sign a peace treaty in Paris? Well, they had lost 25,000 troops. That's a lot in those days, especially if you're sending them back and forth in wooden boats. Many also but contributed to that is many men and women who were in positions of wealth and power, they were losing wealth and power because of this war, and they were done losing. And so they walked away. They signed their peace treaty. Now, within a year of this battle in Lexington, the Congress of the United States had formed and were putting together a vote on this declaration of these 13 United States of America. And for us to remember, it was not unanimous. It was ununanimous. Let's read what they had to say. Let's put that in the next slide. Declaration, you can follow along. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary, this is beautifully written, when for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. At this point, there's a long list of violations that were presented and the freedom and abuses to follow. And it ends with this: and for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And to this, they each approached the desk, they took the pen of ink, and they signed their name. People in our day seldom use the words divine providence. It's just something we don't use in our daily living. So just a couple of things I'll highlight. Divine providence in theology is God's intervention in the world. The term divine providence is used as by many people, including the ones in this declaration, as a title of God, actually. The divine providence for them was God. That divine providence was what God does and what God is. Divine providence is God. And so when they said, for in the protection of divine providence, they're saying the protection of God and God's interaction in this world. The men who gathered firmly relied upon their God. It was a Judeo-Christian morality, ethic, economy, and it permeated them. They put their name and all that their name represented onto that declaration. They committed their lives to the rejection of despotism, and that's not a word that we often use in our world, so in case you're not really sure what despotism means, it is a cruel and absolute power over people of the land. If you're under a despotism kind of a place, it's cruel on you, and there's absolute power on you, despotism. So they committed their lives to reject that. They set their course toward freedom. They worked to establish a government that would give responsibility and accountability of freedom to the people. To be sure, those men and countless others had incredible integrity and resolve, right? They would be tempted by thousands of other Americans to compromise their values and just go along with English rule. They would experience hardship and heartbreak. They would risk betrayal by their neighbors and others in the communities who were comfortable with English rule. They'd be more comfortable in slavery than to risk the fight for freedom. Their property, their families, and their lives were threatened, and they were given. These people who fought for American independence, they would not alter their course. This weekend, the nation remembers God's divine providence, and a nation he formed through the efforts of faithful, courageous, strong, intelligent men and women. We get to remember that this weekend, specifically tomorrow. Now, in this project that we're remembering today, because it ties in for me, at least with me, hopefully by the end of the day with you as well, it lends into what we do as Christians. Here's some quotations. The first one is, I am determined to defend my rights and maintain my freedom or sell my life in the attempt. Nathaniel Green. What a statement. Next one. This is from a speech made at the Second Virginia Convention, March 23rd, 1775, St. John's Church, Richmond, Virginia. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it. Almighty God, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Wow, what a statement. Let's go to the next one. Let it be told to future world that in the depth of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, the city and the country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet and repulse it. Here's one, and it's not really connected to this period, but the same God-inspired American spirit, you know, Christian spirit, said this. Far be it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. Every Sunday, the people of God gather not just once a year. We gather every week, and we remember how our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, looked at the condition of His creation and the people within His creation, and He saw a demonic-inspired despotism. He saw men, women, and children struggling with oppression. He saw us enslaved to sin and to fears of the death. The sacred scriptures He personally signed with sweat and blood, He signed a declaration of independence for us to come. History and those sacred scriptures, they bear witness to the Son. History and scriptures both bear witness to Jesus. His miracles, to this day, unmatched. His teaching, to this day, unmatched. His capacity to love and forgive, to this day and in all of human history, never even come close to being matched. His capacity to establish a truth of heaven and a freedom like heaven, so that every man, woman, and child in every land in all of history would be offered an opportunity to recognize His divine authority, repent of their sinful ways, and follow Jesus to a new and everlasting kingdom that is established with Jesus as this ground stone. Christ Jesus won the battles. Christ Jesus won the war. And His church now is able to know liberty. The events that led to the Declaration of Independence and to the American Revolution, friends, it's not a cute story. That revolution was war. It was about evil and the manifestations of evil that was within commerce and within government. Today's gospel lesson is not cute either. 70 or 72 are sent out to go before Jesus and to prepare the way for Jesus for His arrival. And they're going into a world that many are in direct opposition to the kingdom of God and to this way of Jesus. Now, evidence of this, in case we forget, you know, we don't think that these 70 and 72 just went out and bearing gifts when everybody received them well with flowers, handshakes, and hugs, and bottles of wine. It wasn't like that. Evidence of the world's despotism at that time, King Herod had arrested and imprisoned the leading spokesperson of this coming kingdom. He arrested him. He personally then later on gave orders to kill him. The person that he killed, this premier spokesperson for the kingdom of God, his name was John. His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. He lived in our history. It's real. John spoke the truth. He was working to prepare people to see and receive Jesus, and he was arrested for it, and later he was killed for speaking God's truth. And in Jesus' time, these days, the Sanhedrin, these 70 political and religious leaders of Israel, they were seeking to arrest Jesus and any of His followers who were leading this revolution, if you will. They plotted and they planned how to put an end to His ministry, His message, His life. The war was real. It was not cute and playful. Still, on this day, we remember that 72 went. The 70 with faces set to Jesus and to God's kingdom, they were like saying to themselves, I do not know what course others will take, but as for me, give me God's kingdom or give me death. And those 72 went with courage, and they went with a sense of God's truth, and they would share it. Now, I've said 70 or 72 back and forth. And I say that because when we look at the manuscripts of Luke's gospel, it's about a 50-50 split. Some manuscripts say there was 70 was the number. Some say it was 72 was the number. Whether you use 70 or 72, there's symbolic reasons. And just for the likes, ones like to know the details of these things, we'll share this part. According to a couple of commentaries, why the number 70 was used is this. There are 70 different nations listed in the book of Genesis chapter 10 in this Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text, 70 nations, 70 peoples. However, according to the same sources that give us that, they say in the Septuagint, the LXX, this Greek translation that was about 200 years prior to Jesus, they took the Hebrew, they translated Greek. We have this in its entire, or most of its entirety. We have this. In that, in the Greek list, there's 72. So in the Hebrew, there was 70. In the Greek, there were 72. And then thinking of that, the symbolic function then of this number 70 is that either way, it represents the nations of the world, the entirety of the world. When he's sending out 70 or 72, he's not just sending it to his friends, the Jewish people. He's going to send them to the ends of the earth. Okay? Now, in the book of Numbers, a second part to this, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, Moses is tired. He's worn out. He's at his wit's end. He's got all these people. The pressures of this are too great. And he's almost God help me, or just take my life. I'm done. Right? He's just worn out. So in that process, his brother or his father-in-law, Jethro, gives him an idea, and he shares it with God, and it turns out to be an okay idea. Find 70 elders of these peoples, and they're going to be given a share of your spirit so that they might bear the burden of leadership to the people. And two additional men end up on this roster. 70 went out with him to pray about this and receive this, but Eldad and Medad, who didn't go out with the 70, when the 70 come back, they too, these two men, also are receive the Spirit of Moses and the Spirit of God, and they participate in leaders. The symbolism is that the 72 at this point are receiving the Spirit of God to go out and do God's work. So the first symbolism was the entirety of the earth, and the second symbolism of the number 70 is that they are given God's capacities to go out and do God's work, the church. In chapter 9 that we had prior to today's lesson, Jesus sends 12. When he sent the 12, he gave them very specific instructions. He said, don't go to the Samaritans and don't go to the Gentiles. Not any of them. Go to the house of Israel. Go to the Hebrew people, right? The Jewish people. And prepare them for my coming. But today's gospel lesson, it takes that 12 and it blows it up. 70 are now included to receive Jesus, Jesus' words, and forerunners for Jesus. They're sent ahead of him to prepare his way. And for us who are reading this in the church, today we're being called to receive Jesus as well. Because Jesus is going to return a second time. And between now and the time he comes, we are to be going out as his people to prepare everybody for his return, his coming kingdom. Now, with that instruction of Jesus for his 70 and for his church, I'm going to say how I get four kind of takeaways for us today, four gospel takeaways. Here's the first one. Jesus affirms the world's need for the church's mission. What that means is that this harvest is plentiful. It's more than just for one. Kind of like with Moses' situation, it was too much for him, so bring on 70 helpers. Here, he's sending out 70 because this mission is plentiful. It's just so full. Thinking about that, it's true even today. Same thing as it was then. There are people who are enslaved to the destructive effects of sin in their lives, whether they receive the destructive effects in their lives as children or young adults or older adults. Sin has a negative impact upon us, and it hurts us from adults to childhood. And there are people today, just like then, who cling to this guarded and maybe even secret hope that they might have a right and close and real relationship someday with a God who is alleged to love, forgive, and restore them. And they've been so wounded by the church and people in the church, they've been so wounded by the world that they won't share that very openly, but it's still there. There's a lot of them. And God wants his 70 to tell them this good news. These people, then and now, we are consumed by the world. The world's just using us like sheep. They're shearing us, feeding us, shearing us, they're consuming us. And we are also consuming this world. And many are spiritually bankrupt. And Jesus knows them. Jesus refers to those who are seeking to experience life and liberty and this kingdom of God. He says, he refers to them as this plentiful harvest. There's more work than the laborers, so pray. And that gets us to the next piece. Jesus' commission affirms the importance of prayer. You know, friends, we don't complain, oh, there's not enough workers in the church to serve or lead or plan or work or even give. You know, there's a lot of times there's complaining. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, don't complain them into existence and shoot on them until they feel guilty enough to do something. No, pray. You pray. And here's from a word of experience. When you start to pray and you continue to pray long enough, right? It can be one time or it can be a lot of times. It just depends. From a word of experience, prayer draws you close to God. That's what prayer does. And then drawing closer to God, by default, sometimes puts you at a distance from the world and the sin you're in right now. So now you're starting to draw away from the sinful world and you're drawing closer to God. And then drawing closer to God, you start to realize that, wow, my sin's being exposed. I recognize sin in my life, and I start to confess it, and I desire to start to live more like Jesus. And living more like Jesus, then brings like healing to us in ways we don't understand, and even a softness to our hearts, a vulnerability to our lives. And softening your heart leads you to notice the needs of others. And you, my friends, if you pray and make that journey, you might become the ones who are sent. You might be the answer to the prayer. In prayer, you might discover the joy that the 70 experienced upon their return. It's one of the rare times, one of the first times in this book of Luke and in other Gospels that people have joy. They didn't have joy before. They didn't have joy in the world. They didn't have joy in all the things that they were spending their life and their energies upon. They had joy when they followed the instruction of Jesus and they told the world about Jesus and they had God work through them as they did it. If you're not feeling a lot of joy in your life, this might give you a clue of why. How long has it been since you woke up with a profound reason to live that day? Woke up just ready for the day because something great was going to happen, right? When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you can say in the beginning of the day, middle of the day, the end of the day, this was a joyful day? Question, do the activities of your days give you life and peace and joy or not? Are the activities in your life just busy distractions from the reality that you have an empty soul that's longing for God? Are the activities in your life just artificial filler? You're trying to put world things into that God space, and nothing's going to satisfy that God space except God. And are you still trying to do that? Well, Jesus says to that world, pray. See what happens. Pray. Third part to this, gospel takeaways. Jesus specifies the purpose of the mission. Purpose of the mission, he says this, say to them, peace to this house, heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's what Jesus came to win. That's what Jesus came to give. Peace and an invitation to be in his kingdom. He wins peace through his obedience to the Father, his love of the Father in perfection, his love to us. And he freely gives that which we need and that we cannot provide for ourselves, peace in the kingdom of heaven. The fourth part that we get away from this gospel lesson is this, that Jesus recognizes the reality that the disciples will not always be received well. Right? They'll all be received, but they'll not be received well. You might say peace, and they might reject it, so it's going to come right back to you. It won't stay on them. And that happens because they won't be welcomed. He recognizes it. Jesus knows that there will be many who are not interested in the way of heaven. Jesus knows that the attractions of the world are going to lure and tempt people to exchange the eternal good for the temporary vain. He knows it. And what he's telling his friends on this day, these 70, because there's a sense of urgency, he says, don't chase them. Don't debate them, and don't change the message to attract them to have a change of their minds and hearts. This is the message. This is what you say. If they take it, great. And if they don't, move. There's not enough time or resources to convince those who are not interested. Move on to share the peace of God in the kingdom with others who will receive it. That's what he says. That's his instructions. So now to the church in the United States today, a couple things going on for us. We're remembering the nation's preparation for a 4th of July, a declaration of independence. and the war for that freedom. And to a church within the United States, Jesus setting his face to a battlefield in Jerusalem, to a victory on a cross. And to that Jesus, we have an invitation from this warrior, champion, Son of God. He says to us as church, go before me to the peoples out there and prepare them for me. Declare peace. Declare that heaven and heaven's way is this, it's near. It's right here. If they're receptive, tell them about me. If they're receptive, pray with them that the Spirit of God would touch their minds and hearts. Help them to live in peace and experience joy and have expectation of eternal life to come. That's the church's work. And as we go into this work, consider the attitude and the strength of the founders. Let's go to the next slide. For the church today, as you go this week, go with this. I am determined, let's say it together, I am determined to defend my faith and maintain my freedom or sell my life in the attempt. Let's be that church. Next one. Let's say this together. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of sin's chains and slavery? Forget it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me Jesus or give me death. Last one. Emmanuel Lutheran Church. I misspelled Lutheran. I'm sorry. Oh, forgive me. All right, but we'll read it together. It is far better to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat. In our closing prayer, God help us this day to pledge our lives, fortunes, sacred honor, to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Amen. God bless you.
Let us declare our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for all people and their various needs, for the church around the world, and for those near and dear to us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would prosper and defend your holy church. Let your Holy Spirit work in this congregation and faithful congregations around the world. Give us your vision for the future and a reverence for your example in the past. Help us to trust you and to be obedient to your will. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, bless our nation as we celebrate our independence this week. Bless all leaders, elected officials, and citizens of this nation to strive for holiness and to live lives that are worthy of being your people. Help us to cherish the freedom, safety, and comfort given to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Remember, O Lord, all who join with us in prayer, all our sisters and brothers, wherever they may be in your vast kingdom, who stand in need of your guidance, strength, and comfort. Especially we pray for those we name in our hearts now. In their time of trouble, assure them of your presence and love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, you have poured out upon us the fullness of your mercy and love. Your Spirit anoints us and your Son redeems us. You continue in faithfulness to us, even when we have not been faithful to you. We praise you, O God, and together as your people, we call upon your name this day and ask you make us be blessings to others as we have been blessed. So help us to be a blessing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend ourselves. We commend all for whom we pray. We will trust in you In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we boldly pray. Amen. We'll continue now with our tithe and offering. Go and have a seat while it's collected. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Christ was born across the sea with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching.